In Luke 22 and in 1 Corinthians 11, we're told to partake of these emblems in remembrance of Christ. As we partake of these emblems in remembrance of the life and the death and the resurrection of God's only begotten Son, there are many thoughts that come to our minds. But this morning, I would like to focus our minds in this brief period of reflection on what the Word says about our Redeemer on the subject matter of the fullness of Christ. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The phrase, the fullness of Christ, in this verse is equated with unity in the faith. It's equated with the knowledge of the Son of God. Therefore, we see the importance of this very little phrase, the fullness of Christ. We can also turn to the book of Colossians and read more about this subject. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that being Christ, should all fullness dwell. And also Colossians 2:9. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Greek word for fullness means that which is or has been filled. This definition provides us the logical instruction of that which is now filled was at one time unfilled. But what was Christ filled with? Let's look at John 1:14. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And also John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're told that Christ was full of grace and truth. But was He born with this fullness of these characteristics? No. The accounts of His birth teach us that He was born with the same sinful flesh that all mankind are born into. In Galatians 4:4, we're taught that He was born of a woman made under the law. He required circumcision, just like any other Jewish male child was required to undergo. His mother had to offer the same sacrifices at the time of His birth as any other mother in Israel had to do. His mother had to go through the same period of purification after His birth as any other mother of a Jewish male child. We read that in Luke 2:21-22. At the age of 12, His knowledge of the Word of God was on the increase. And between the age of 12 and 30, the Word, God's Word in Luke 2:52, tells us that He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It's interesting that this was the same comments as recorded of Samuel in 1 Samuel 2:26. At age 30, Christ insisted that He had to participate in the ceremony of baptism to fulfill all righteousness, as we read in Matthew 3. And when He came up out of the water, God proclaimed, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was now a full-grown man, invested with the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in His Son. But as Matthew 4 teaches, this beloved Son of God still had to endure the temptations brought upon all mankind by their father Adam, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Word teaches us that it was through the strength of Christ, through His courage, through His love, through His endurance, was what brought him through these trials unscathed. Within the next 3.5 years, he had to suffer many more atrocities. His natural family thought he was insane. His closest associates would desert him. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was murdered. And he was left to hang on a stake as a common criminal. Through his perfect knowledge of the prophetic inspired word of God, he knew, though, that he would have to endure and overcome each and every one of these sinful and evil acts that others brought upon him. He overcame. He endured because of one unfathomable characteristic to us. His perfect love for his heavenly Father and for those on earth that he could influence to join with him in covenant in that perfect love. In John 17, let's turn over there, please. In John 17, the apostle speaks of the accomplishments of Christ in his mortal life. In these words of Christ, in verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. In verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men that were given unto him. In verse 8, I have spoken the words of truth unto these men. In verse 9, I have prayed for those who have joined with him unto the Father. In verse 12, I kept them in the name of the Father. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. And in one of the last statements in this prayer of John 17, we hear these prayerful words of our Master in verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. This 23rd verse of John 17 takes us right back to the words of Ephesians 4:13 that we read earlier. In Ephesians 4, it speaks of the unity of the faith. And we see here in John 17:23, where Christ speaks of the unity of the Father and of Him and of those in covenant with them. Ephesians 4:13 speaks of that perfect man. So does John 17:23. Ephesians 4:13 speaks of the knowledge of the Son of God, unite connected with that unity of the faith and the fullness of Christ. And here in John 17:23, it speaks of the knowledge that the world should have of Him who was sent by God, even His only begotten Son. When Christ spake these words, He knew that there would not be much time left before He would be betrayed by one of His chosen 12. But regardless of what He knew, He still had to suffer. We learn in John 17, and we understand in many more scriptures, that He was always the perfect manifestation of His Father's characteristics. The fullness of the manifestation of God surely dwelt in this humble, sincere, and loving man. In every verse that we read of Him, we see the love, the mercy, the gentleness, the kindness, the patience, and the long-suffering of the Father as manifested in this one human being. He never, ever failed to live up to the requirements of His high and holy calling. He was that perfect man, not in nature, as He still had to receive redemption for that sin nature that dwelt in Him, but in the perfect manifestation of the character of God, the fullness of the Godhead. He never gave up. He never lost hope. He never lost his vision. He never lost the joy that was set before him. Today, we remember this man who was brought to the stake of crucifixion without blemish and without spot, which was contrary to all others put to death in that matter. His perfect manifestation of the Father's characteristics continued up until the time when he breathed his last breath and spake his last words, "It is finished." And the scripture says he bowed his head and gave up the breath of life. He lived a life where personal sins was never found. He was the perfect manifestation of his Father's characteristics. That perfect manifestation had now been completed. It is finished. It had come to an end and the end of his mortality. He remained perfectly obedient always to the will of his Father up until his last breath and his last words. He had fought not just a good fight, but he fought the perfect fight against the wickedness of sin's flesh. If one would take a glance at this man at that time, and us through our vision, through the Word of God, we would see blood and sweat pouring out of this holy man of God. Nails in his feet and hand, hanging naked on the stake. Although not a physical bone was broken, we know that the body of sin was broken, and the blood of the new covenant shed on that fateful day that would impact mankind from that day forward. He was laying in a grave in which no man had ever lain in fulfillment of the prophecies of old. His sleep would be short, though, for we read in Acts 2, 31 and 32, that the body of Christ was not left in the grave, nor did it see corruption. After three days in the grave, he was raised to immortality and incorruption through the blood of the everlasting covenant. After his resurrection and after his glorification, God placed him at his right hand, symbolizing the power and authority of Christ over all things that pertain to God's plan and purpose with his creation. As we remember this man today through the bread and the wine, we know that he still sits at the right hand of his Father. But he has not been inactive. He's been functioning as the great high priest of the Almighty God, mediating between God and man. He awaits the time when God will send him back to his bride to be eternally joined together with those called by God into the everlasting covenant and symbolically joined into his death through the waters of baptism and who have been faithful through their days of probation. When he returns at that set time, he will still be known as the perfect manifestation of Yahweh. And according to Revelation 19:11, he will be known and called the faithful and the true. According to Matthew 26:29, Mark 14:25, and Luke 22:16, these emblems that we soon will be partaking of will once again be consumed by Christ in the day of his glorious return to this earth. If we desire to participate in this future feast, let us take heed to the words of Yahweh that's already been spoken to us this weekend. There is a prayer from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3. And as we think of these words, hopefully they will bring our mind full circle to that which we quoted earlier about the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with the fullness of Christ. If we can manifest the mind of Christ, maintain the unity of the faith, as noted in Ephesians 4:13, if we develop a full understanding of the requirements of the plan of salvation and redemption as found in a correct knowledge of the Son of God, if we can develop the love of Christ, if we can rejoice in the joy that was set before him, we too may be filled with the fullness of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. Let us always consider these things, brethren. We will now have our memorial hymn.